All right. Well, thank you, Pastor. It's a pleasure to be up here today. Thank you, Church, for allowing me this opportunity. I'm excited what God's Word has for us this morning. What a great song we just finished with, My Worth is Not in What I Own. It's very fitting for today, and I hope it's our prayer today that our souls will be satisfied in Jesus Christ alone. So, all right, now I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 21. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. I'll read it, then I'll pray for us, and we'll see what the Lord has for us. Verse 19 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Lord, I just come to you now, and I thank you for this time for us to be together. I thank you for your word that you've given to us this morning for us to hear and for us to see what you have for us in it. Lord, I ask that you would just soften our hearts and open our ears to it. Lord, we know that the grace to hear and understand only comes from you. So we just ask you for that strength now. We thank you for that mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Our text this morning marks a shift in the narrative of the Sermon on the Mount. Up until now, in chapter 6, Jesus has been explaining what it looks like for his adopted children to practice their religion. He speaks on how followers of the Lord should give, how his people should pray, and we saw last week how Christians should fast. This week, however, Jesus is showing us something further than a religious activity. Jesus is now telling his disciples and the others who are listening what it really looks like to be rich and why to avoid storing up treasures here on earth. We will see more of this later, but the main points the main point that Jesus is making here is that things on this earth weren't meant to last. Everything we see and everything we know of this earth will be decayed and gone before we know it. Why is this? Why is it considered normal for the nature of this world to be death and decay? The Bible gives a very clear answer to this question, and I want us to see this before we get into the text this morning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 through chapter 2, verse 3 says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." So we can see that the world at this point was not subject to this decaying manner. God created the world, and it was good. It was perfect, just as our Father is perfect. But we all know what happened after the creation. The fall of man brought sin and destruction into the world. Genesis 3, verses 6 and 7 said, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." So right here, we can see the turning point in history for all of creation. And just a few verses later, God tells us the effect that this would have on man. In Genesis 3, 17 through 19, God says to Adam, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So the fall of man is the reason for this decaying nature here on earth. God makes it very clear that the actions of Adam and Eve in the garden is the reason why we live in a broken world with sin, pain, and death. However, I think it is important for us to see that this fall affected not just man, but the whole creation. Paul illustrates this fallen nature really well in his letter to the Romans. Romans 8, verses 18 through 22 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, and hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So we see here that all of creation is subject to this fallen nature, and all things are groaning and longing for the day when all things are made right again. So that is why things of this physical world are temporary and subject to decay. Now that we have that squared away, let's look at the text that the Lord has for us this morning. So when we look at verses 19 and 20, we see that Jesus is giving us a very clear warning. What Jesus is warning here is for us not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, but treasures that are in heaven. But what does he mean by a treasure? I think living in the 21st century, our idea of what a treasure is might be a little different than what it would have meant to Jesus' audience back then. I don't know about you all, but when I hear the word treasure, I think of some pirate with a map trying to find the big red X. This is clearly not what Jesus is saying here. I think we can all agree on that. So what is Jesus saying? Well, treasures in the sense of what Jesus means is something like a valuable possession. We can actually still see this word being used in the English language today when we say that we treasure something. If something has significant value to us, we treasure it. Okay, so what Jesus is telling us here is not to worry about treasures on earth, but treasures that are in heaven. He says this because earthly treasures will only ever result in three different outcomes. These outcomes are: number one, they will eventually be destroyed by another force; number two, they will be stolen from us by someone else; or number three, we will depart from these treasures when we die for eternity. So, Jesus is telling us to make a wise investment and lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. If you're taking notes, the first point I want us to see is this. Treasures on earth are destined for destruction. Treasures on earth are destined for destruction. But what do these earthly treasures look like? Jesus gives us a couple examples here that can help us see some of these treasures in today's society as well. Jesus says in verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." This might seem a little confusing at first, but when you look at the time period and what people considered valuable, it starts to make more sense. What we have to remember is that Jesus lived in a time before banking, credit scores, or net worth. At the time of Jesus, your wealth and your social status was based off your possessions. That is why Jesus gives two examples as to how these worldly possessions will inevitably be destroyed at some point. The first is by moths. That may seem really confusing to some of us. I know it was for me at first. But have any of you ever left a pile of clothes in your basement and you go to pull out a sweatshirt or a jacket after a year or so and you find little holes all throughout the clothing? Those holes are likely from moths. I have no idea how they do this, but they are quite good at it, and it must have been the same way in the first century. The difference between the first century and now is that your clothing back then was a huge sign of your wealth. If you were fortunate enough to have multiple outer cloaks or other various robes or other pieces of clothing, then you were considered high rolling. But Jesus tells us here that even your finest pieces of clothing will eventually one day be destroyed. And even if you don't live to see it destroyed, you will one day depart from it when you die. The next thing he states is that rust will destroy. This illustration is still very useful today. Things made of steel or other kinds of metal will eventually rust and lose its value. The first thing I think of is a new car. Just picture with me someone who worked and saved their whole lives for a brand new Mustang. They go to the dealership, and they buy this brand new car. They are so ecstatic and relieved, they have finally achieved their dream. They have this car that they've worked for their entire lives. However, as soon as those tires hit the road after pulling off the lot, the car starts losing value. If that fact isn't enough to discourage us, to make things worse, in 50 years, that car probably won't even run anymore. The body will be so overcome by rust, and the engine will have so many miles on it, that it won't be of value to anyone. Finally, Jesus warns of thieves breaking in and stealing. We hear stories on the news all the time of various robberies and different thefts that rip possessions away from people who did nothing to deserve them. So, the next two things I want us to see in our notes are: money and possessions will lose all value, and putting faith in temporary treasures. So clearly, things on this earth weren't meant to last. I think James gives us a good warning. We already read it once this morning, but I'm going to read it again for us. James chapter 5, verse 2 through 6 says, "Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts." You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Again here, we are reminded that these riches or treasures will not last. And more than that, when they are gone, it will be evident if we are relying on them for security and satisfaction. Treasures today might look more like how much is in your savings account, or in your 401k, or whether you have the latest and greatest iPhone, or how big of a house you have. Whatever the thing might be for you, Jesus is warning us not to let these things get in between us and the Lord. At this time, I want us to pause for a second and address what this can really look like in our lives, even as Christians. Maybe you're a Christian here today, and you feel like you hang on to some earthly treasures, whatever these treasures may be. They could be a family heirloom or something that a lost loved one had. Maybe it's your collection of photographs from years gone by. Or maybe it's just the memory of loved ones that have left us. Hear me rightly, Christians. These are not bad things. Not at all. I would actually say that these things are good to remember and to love. However, Jesus tells us that we can't put our faith in these things. That's where the problem comes in. Although they aren't bad things on their own, Jesus calls us to let them go if they get in between us and the kingdom. The next group I want to address is the unbeliever. If you're an unbeliever sitting here today, I want to give you a warning. Every person puts their faith and finds their rest in something. If that something for you isn't Jesus Christ, then you are putting your faith in the wrong thing, and something that will not last for eternity and is one day bound for destruction. Whatever that thing may be, I can guarantee you that it isn't going to last. That's a very sad reality, and it is a reality that I pray nobody here would have to live with today. My prayer is that everyone in this building today will choose the eternal treasure and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now that we have addressed what Jesus means by laying up treasures on earth, there is a second big question that we need to ask. What exactly are treasures in heaven? In verse 20, Jesus says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." So, Jesus tells us that these heavenly treasures are not like treasures of this earth because they are eternal. They are not like earthly treasures that can be destroyed by moths, nor rust, or stolen by thieves. So the next point in your notes is, treasures in heaven will last for eternity. Treasures in heaven will last for eternity. The next thing I want us to see is that heavenly treasures or spiritual wealth isn't related in any way to earthly wealth. What I'm saying here is there isn't a correlation between righteous acts on earth and the amount of wealth we will have in heaven one day. This is because any amount of wealth we have in heaven will only be given to us because of the grace of the Father and His generosity towards us. As sinners, we aren't deserving of any treasures whatsoever. Once again, Jesus explains this really well in the book of Matthew. Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16 states, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first, and the first last." What Jesus is saying here is that the treasures offered in heaven are a gift from the Father, and He has the right to grant them in any way He pleases. We have no authority to judge His generosity or determine ourselves worthy of more treasures than another person. So, our next note is the generous giving of our God. So again, what do these treasures look like? To put it simply, this heavenly treasure is communion and eternal life with the Lord. That is the ultimate treasure, isn't it? That is what it's all about. As Christians, the only thing that matters is serving Christ and glorifying Him in all we do. So we lay up heavenly treasures for ourselves by serving Him and others. That leads to our next note. Salvation is the ultimate treasure. A really practical way to look at it is this. What if we looked at every person and saw them as a treasure for the kingdom of heaven? And we made it our goal to win over as many treasures for the kingdom as possible. How different would our world look if every Christian, instead of being caught up in gaining treasures in this world, we are obsessed with gaining treasures in heaven by sharing the good news of the gospel? What if instead of storing up earthly treasures for ourselves, we use those treasures and what we have been blessed with materially to reach more people to tell them about Jesus? That is my hope for us today as a church, that we would be moved by this calling that Jesus sets before us, and we would devote everything in us to winning over more treasures for heaven. So that brings up the next question. Why does Jesus command us to do this? Why is he so concerned with what we store up here on earth and what we find value in? Well, verse 21 tells us why this is such a big deal. Jesus states, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So it's a matter of the heart. Anytime the heart is mentioned in Scripture, it is referring to a person's inner being. The heart reveals how a person thinks, feels, and acts in any given situation. I heard it put very well the other day. I can't even remember where I heard it, but someone said that you treasure what you love. I'll say that again. You treasure what you love. So what Jesus is commanding us here is not to love our stuff more than we love Him. As Christians, when we decide to follow Jesus, He must come first in our hearts. If you cherish anything over the Lord, including your possessions, then your salvation would be in very serious question. So our next 2 points in the notes are, our heart reveals what we treasure, and we treasure what we love. Our heart reveals what we treasure, and we treasure what we love. There's a really helpful quote by Rebecca Peipert that I think will help everyone understand what I'm trying to say here. She says, "What does it mean, then, to allow Jesus to be Lord of our lives? What does it mean that anything is the Lord of our life? Just this, whatever controls us is Lord. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by the people he or she wants to please. We do not control ourselves. We are controlled by the Lord of our life. If Jesus is our Lord, then he is the one who controls. He has the ultimate power." So ultimately, this is a command to bring more glory to the Lord. More than just that, though, Jesus is looking out for us with this command. This is because Jesus knows that these earthly possessions will never bring us complete satisfaction. He knows that these things are temporary and will one day fade away, just like we learned. Now at this time, you might be sitting there thinking to yourself, who would ever put possessions above the Lord? Or you might be saying, only fools would think in such a way. However, I believe we need to be far more cautious of this temptation than we might initially think. Later on in the book of Matthew, we see a great example of how earthly treasures can rule your life. Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22 says, "And behold, a man came up to him, saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' To the young man said to him, 'All these I have kept, what do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." The story of this young man should be a great warning to us here today. This rich young man wanted eternal life. He knew the commandments. He was hungry for answers. But he found the one answer he wasn't willing to hear. He refused to give up his wealth and possessions to follow Jesus. I think that is the warning that Jesus is trying to convey to us here. And it is my prayer that this young man wouldn't be us here this morning. So my last point in your notes is, we are called to love Christ above all else. As we wrap up, I want us to see 2 more warnings from other places in Scripture that will help us see the severity of this command. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 10 says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Another text in Hebrews. Again, we've already heard it this morning, but I want us to hear it one more time. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, "Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So again, it is a matter of the heart, and our heart must be set on Jesus above all other things. And we will only ever find complete satisfaction in Jesus and living to bring him glory. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word that you've given us this morning. Lord, I pray that we could live by this and just be serious about your kingdom and live to lay up treasures in it above all else. Lord, I just thank you for Jesus and your mercies that are new for us this morning. I just pray that we would live out those mercies and live out what your word says as we leave here today and this week. I just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.